Welcome to Vallejo's Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, November 5th, 2017. The Reverend Wendy Camori Stager is preaching. Her sermon today is Wearing Our Faith. The Old Testament lesson is from Psalm chapter 107, verses 1 through 7 and 33 through 37. And the gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12.
And his confrontations with the Pharisees have been getting more and more intense as Holy Week approaches. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect at the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." Here ends the reading of the gospel. Please join me in a word of prayer. Holy God, you yourself are our teacher. You are our Messiah. You are our rabbi. We pray you would silence in us any voice but your own, that we might hear what you have to teach us this day. Send your Holy Spirit that we would be open to learning the word that you long to plant within us this day, and also the courage to act on it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A group of teenagers are playing basketball at the park. Half court, basic rules, there's no referee. And the game was fine until it got, you know, kind of lopsided. And one side's up 20 points. And one boy, Brent, gets frustrated. And he starts in on his teammates. "Hey, you got to work harder to get yourself open, right? I can't believe you missed that easy shot." And he himself drives in towards the basket, puts up a layup, misses the shot. "Foul," he cries. And the defender said, "Did not, was nowhere near you." "Did too." "You did so, you hit my arm." "I didn't hit your arm, you missed an easy shot." "Fine, your ball." But then another foul occurs 2 minutes later, and the same, "Did not, did too, you're a liar." And the game comes to a standstill. And even one of the other friends tries to intervene. "Hey, come on, let's keep playing." And Brent turns around and attacks his teammates. "Hey, whose side are you on?" Can you hear the conflict escalating? And it seems like if it keeps going this direction, there's either going to be the fist fight, right? Or somebody's going to pick up and walk off the court. Although it's tempting to say this is what teenage boys do. Any of you ever seen this happen anywhere else? No, never. Take a look around you. Maybe it doesn't quite have the "did not, did too" simple refrain. But all around us, people take sides and then try to lay the blame somewhere else. Or the denial of a really simple mistake gets covered over with layers of defensiveness, and then things can escalate into an all-out conflict where people end up saying things like, well, if you're not for me, you're against me. Regardless of what your opinion is about guns, I see the rhetoric of the NRA as champions of this level of, if you're not for me, you're against me. And so every time we come up against gun control issues, people get really either stiff, like, don't you dare get near my guns, right? And it cuts off any discussion. But the other thing that happens too, instead of putting on the armor and raising the fists, some people, and myself included, would rather just disengage, would rather be the person who just takes off the jersey and walks off the court and says, I don't need any of this right now. For me, it's kind of a self-defense mechanism. Like, I don't want to get hurt in the fray of all of that. But both wearing the armor and gearing up for a fight and taking off the jersey and quitting the team and walking off the court don't ever move the discussion forward. There's no room for growth or change in perspective. Either everyone's feeling defensive enough to put up armor or self-defensive enough to walk away. I think this is a human thing. And the Pharisees of Jesus' time, I think we're also in one of these high conflict situations. And Jesus walks in among them. And the Pharisees and Jesus, they've got this antagonistic relationship. And the crowds who are around and listening to this conversation with Jesus and the Pharisees may have taken their own sides. We're pro-Jesus. We're pro-Pharisee. Or perhaps they're staying away, going, if this is what religion is like, maybe I'll just back off from that a bit. I was curious noticing in the text this week that Jesus does not completely discount the role of the Pharisees. In fact, it starts off where he says to the crowd and to the disciples, these scribes, they sit in Moses' seat. He tells them, do whatever they teach you and follow it. Jesus is affirming that the work of the Pharisees is not 100% wrong. The work of the Pharisees in upholding the Jewish laws and traditions are also things that Jesus values. He recognizes their authority of sitting on Moses' seat. But he steps in too to nuance to his hearers. And he's talking both to the people who are following him closely and to those folks who are sort of overhearing on the edges, and warns them to be careful not to adopt everything those scribes and Pharisees do and say without questioning. For he notices they're tying heavy burdens and laying them on the shoulders of others. Of course, this is metaphor. They're not actually laying burdens on people, but the pressure of how to properly keep Sabbath, how to properly follow Jewish law, to get judged by how well you cleansed yourself after an infraction, starts to feel heavier and heavier and heavier. The layer of judgment and eyeballs that are on you. And then Jesus also confronts the Pharisees by what they've been wearing. They're wearing phylacteries. One of those strange Bible words. So a phylactery, yes, it was a small, usually leather accessory, Pharisee bling, right, that you would put on your forehead or on the left arm. It comes out of Deuteronomy, where one of the Deuteronomical laws says, you know, write the laws of God, right, and fix them as an emblem on your forehead, right? Wear them on your sleeve. Write them on your doorposts. And so if you've ever visited somebody's Jewish home and they have like a little thing on the side of their door, right? Sometimes people have that slipped in, right? It's the Shema. The Lord our God is one Lord, right? And so they're saying, no, we're not just going to have them on our doors. We're going to stick them right here. And then also the fringes. This comes from Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, that says, make fringes on the corner of your garments and put a blue cord on each corner so that when you see it, you will remember the Lord's commandments. And so the Pharisees were wearing their faith. They were wearing something on the top of their forehead, and they've got their little proper blue tassels on the bottom. And as they did that, they clothed themselves with some power because they were recognizable as religious leaders. And so when they're in the marketplaces, people could see, there's somebody who is following God. But Jesus points out this hypocrisy and stops talking about the Pharisees and starts talking to his disciples and those eavesdroppers. You are not to be called teacher, for you have one teacher. Who is that? Jesus, God, right? And you are all students. What a contrast between somebody who says, I've got the right way for you to do it, like the Pharisees, and you have one instructor, and your instructor is the Messiah. He's warning the people, don't mistake who the true teacher is, and to be careful that you aren't becoming a leader who uses power to support your own gains rather than to support God. The greatest among you will become your servant, and all who exalt themselves will become humbled, and all who humble themselves will become exalted. As I'd mentioned, this part where Jesus is telling the story in the Gospel of Matthew happens fairly late. And in fact, in a few days, according to the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus himself will be nailed on the cross. He won't be clothed with a phylactery on his head. He'll be clothed with a crown of thorns. He won't have a robe with long tassels on the bottom. He'll be mostly naked and in a loincloth. He won't be sitting on Moses' seat or on a throne or honored chair in the synagogues. He'll be hanging on a cross. Jesus doesn't rise to power through his arrogance or from being right all the time. Jesus rises to power by faithful obedience to God. For Jesus looked to God's plan and not to his own. That's how he humbled himself and therefore became exalted. I want to point out that Jesus' humility was not about giving in to the opposition. Jesus' humility is humility before God. That's the humility he models for us. And so to follow Jesus and his example of humility is to continually put ourselves also in the humble position. But again, I want to make it clear that humility is humility before God, not necessarily before other people. A friend of mine said, humility isn't me giving into you and your truths, or you giving into me and my truths. But it's both of us standing and facing God and bowing and being humble towards God together. It's admitting that we all have something to learn from God. Learning takes openness. It's hard to learn when we've either made up our minds about it already, or to just walk away from anybody who has a contradictory viewpoint to our own. It's hard to learn when we've either clothed ourselves in armor and put up shields and walls and fists in front of us, or when we've thrown in our jersey and walked off the field. So I wonder, where in your life today might you have put on some of that armor? Where in your life might you have been tempted or have already walked off the court? And I wonder if it might be your call from God this morning to engage in one of those places of conflict with humility. Who or what situation in your life or what issue might you want to sit on the same side of the table with someone? Asking, can we pray about this together? To slow down. To say, I disagree. Can we talk about it? To do that person to person and face to face. Maybe it's about taking off the armor because you've got all those defenses. Maybe for some of you, it's taking a step towards somebody even when it's really scary. It's putting on the clothing of humility to show up and have those conversations. Colossians 3:12 says this, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, meekness, and patience. And above all, clothe yourselves in love. Because what would happen if at that basketball game, when Brent goes in to take a shot, goes up, says, I got fouled. Did not. Did too. If he could back down and say, man, maybe I was wrong. Let's play ball. And God would look down on that game and smile. Thanks be to God. Today we celebrate communion. It's a humble meal. This isn't a meal of a huge spread, and yet in this humble meal is a feast. And as we read in the psalm, that God calls people from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. God calls all of us to be included and to be a part. And he himself gave himself up for us. That's part of what we remember in this meal. And so everyone who is here is invited to be a part of this sacrament and this Holy Communion. After we've prayed, we'll invite you to come forward, take a bit of the gluten-free bread, dip it into the cup, and return to your seat. If you're unable to come forward, our servers will be happy to come and bring that to you. And our prayer today comes from the earliest translation of how folks prayed. Early Christians prayed in 215 AD of remembering what this meal is and giving thanks to God for it. So let us join in prayer. We lift up our hearts to the Lord and we give you thanks, O Lord our God, for it is right to give you our thanks and praise. We give you thanks, O God, through your beloved servant, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent in these last times as Savior and Redeemer and messenger of your will. He is your word, inseparable from you, through whom you made all things and in whom you take delight. You sent him from heaven into the virgin's womb, where he was conceived and took flesh. Born of the Virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was revealed as your Son. In fulfillment of your will, he stretched out his hands in suffering to release from suffering those who place their trust in you, and so won for you a holy people. Jesus freely accepted death to which he was handed over in order to destroy death and to shatter the chains of the evil one, and to trample underfoot the powers of hell, and to lead the righteous into light, to fix the boundaries of death, and to manifest the resurrection. And so he took bread, gave thanks to you, and said, take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, this is my blood, shed for you. When you do this in remembrance of me. Remembering, therefore, his death, and resurrection, we set before you this bread and cup, thankful that you have counted us worthy to stand in your presence, to serve you as your priestly people. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit upon the offering of the Holy Church. Gather into one all who share these holy mysteries, filling them with the Holy Spirit and confirming their faith in the truth, that together we may praise you and give you glory through your servant, Jesus Christ. Through him, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty Father, with the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Church, now and forever. And the people say together, Amen. It's when Jesus was with his disciples, and he knew he was going to die, that he took the bread, and he gave thanks to God, and he broke it. And he shared it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this, and do so in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again, giving thanks to God, he shared it with the disciples, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant. It's sealed in my blood. It's shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And every time you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." And so we take these humble gifts of bread, of cup, and as we eat and as we share, we proclaim the humility, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, and the trust and believe that indeed he is coming again to make all things right. That's worth living into. These are the gifts of God for the people of God.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California. Or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.